Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, last prophet, the last message that God would give until He sent His Son. We were talking about Family Month, and that's been our theme around here. And I was thinking at the beginning of Family Month, as verse number 6 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" The greatest relationship you could have in a family is knowing God as your father. And as the family of God, you know, we were tossing around a few ideas with songs that we would sing. And I appreciate the music that we've had, especially at the beginning, with talking about loving the Lord and the Bible verse, and that's wonderful. But, you know, as the family of God, we certainly need to be regarding our Heavenly Father properly, or everything else doesn't fit in underneath that. Now, Malachi preached to the people in a nation that had gone through judgment. They'd gone through the 70 years of captivity. They'd been in Babylon. Israel was depopulated. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were broken down. The temple was destroyed. Everything was burned with fire. The vessels of gold and silver were taken to Babylon. And the people were there for 70 years. And now finally they'd come back to Jerusalem. They had many different installments of people coming back to Jerusalem. You remember they had a commission to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah came back with a commission and letters from Cyrus, and he had materials. He brought them back to Jerusalem, and they spent a substantial amount of time rebuilding the walls, because that was the protection around the city. And there was opposition, Sanballat and Tobiah, and they tried to destroy them. They tried to get them to compromise. They tried to get them to quit. They spread scandals about them. They mocked them. They ridiculed them. But I love that verse. So the wall was finished, because the people had a mind to work, and they finished that wall, and they protected the city. And as they had rebuilt the wall, and as Zerubbabel came, you can read about it in Ezra chapter number 3, they rebuilt the temple. And it wasn't the same as the temple that Solomon had been commissioned to build, and that David had prepared the materials, but it was the temple where God met with His people. It's called, known as the Temple of Zerubbabel. It was smaller, it wasn't as magnificent, but it was a place where they could meet God. And for the next 70 years, after they'd rebuilt the wall and after they'd rebuilt the temple, they worked on restoring their city and replacing the things that had been destroyed. And as they remembered them and building their homes, remember Haggai had to come to them and stir them up, because they got so busy building their homes at the beginning, their sealed houses, and they let the temple of God lie waste. And so for 70 years, they restored their city. But what happened here, when we get to the book of Malachi, the people of Judah and the people of Israel struggled with an empty feeling. It's been about 100 years since they come back now. So the people that had come back were gone. This is the next generation. And so they struggled with a feeling. Look at the first two verses of chapter 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord." And that's a great statement. The Lord said, I have loved you. I love you. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. I love you, period. That's a fact. You can't get around it. "I love you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" They struggled with a feeling. Why don't I feel that God loves me? Now, Malachi, his name actually means the messenger that God sent. He was a messenger. His name meant messenger. And God was trying to tell His people, "I love you. I love you." And they retorted back and they said, "Well, why don't I feel that God loves me?" Now, don't miss this. It wasn't God who wasn't loving them. It was they who were not obeying God that made them feel this way. You know, God can love us, and if we're not obeying God, we're going to ask the same question that they asked. "Wherein hast thou loved us. God, I feel like you don't love me. I feel like I'm isolated. I feel like I'm all alone. I feel like I'm left here and I don't feel your love. The fact was, God said, I have loved you. I do love you. I will love you. I consistently love you. And you ask the question, but God, how come I feel that you don't love me? It's because they're disobedient. They were disobedient to God and they didn't feel that God loved them. And so we see here, the people had a distorted view of God because they had a disobedient heart toward God. Now, what happened here at the time of the nation of Judah and God's people is their distorted view of God. What happens when a people have a cosmetic relationship with the Lord? The relationship with the Lord was cosmetic. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a phony relationship. It's a going through the motions. It's doing what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it. Your heart's not there. You're just treading water. You're just marking time. You're going through the motions. And so here these people were, and they had the temple and they had the walls around Jerusalem and they had their house where they lived. They had God and they lived in the city of God, Jerusalem, and they were God's people. And they said, God, we just don't feel that you love us. But they were disobedient to God. They had a lip service to God instead of a life service to God. And so when that happens, when your relationship with God is cosmetic, when it's going through the motions, when, you know, there's a time where all of us have gone through perhaps in our life, or we will, or we're there now, where we're just kind of like, okay, I have to read my Bible, so I'm just going to read my Bible. All right. And you kind of flip through it and ho-hum. And then you pray, God bless all the missionaries all around the world, and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, and Susie and Mary and Freddie and amen. And we just kind of go through it. And we go to church because, boy, people would think bad of me if I didn't. And we just kind of go through the motions and it becomes a cosmetic relationship. What happens is God becomes a personage instead of a real person. You ever hear of a famous person, right? And I remember one day I was here at the church and all the presidential candidates were going through town, right? And I walked outside and there was news cameras and everybody was there. And this guy, Bret Baier, right? He was right over here. And so I walked outside and I said, oh, I've seen that guy on TV, right? And TV does that 10 pounds to you, right? And I looked over there and I saw him and I thought, boy, here's a famous person. I felt like, wow, I know this person, right? But I've never met him before. He's a personage. And you've met people like that before. You see people and you're like, you kind of wave to them like, hey, I know them. And they say, who are you, right? They've never met you before. God becomes a personage. A person that we recognize, but we don't really know him. What happens when that happens in our relationship with God is his commands become optional instead of a matter of our obedience. And so God was a distant person. God was far away. God was a person that they talked about. God was a person that they saw a temple and they had a city and they were called the people of God, but they didn't know God. And God said, I love you. And they say, well, we don't feel like you love us. But the problem was they weren't obeying him. They weren't following his word. Our lives become a cameo show to look like we're walking with God. But in reality, he's nowhere near. And we look like we're walking with God and we're saying the right thing and we're in the right place. And we may be doing the right thing, but our heart isn't there. And God said, I want your heart to be there. I want your love to be there. I want it to be genuine. Here is the thought tonight. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? God the Father without honor. What a sad situation for God to find himself in. God the Father, who loved His people, God the Father, who even brought these people back from captivity, allowed them to rebuild their city, rebuild their temple, reestablish themselves in their land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. And now God turns around and He says, if I'm your Father, where's my honor? Their heart wasn't there. God the Father without honor. Now there are two relationships that the Lord uses to draw a parallel. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. These are normal relationships. A son is normal if he honors his father. That's normal. These are foundations of society. These are old and proven and true, and they are supposed to be the building blocks of society. A son is to honor a father. A servant is to honor a master. And so this is normal. A servant would not dishonor a master because he wouldn't be a servant anymore. He'd be working for somebody else. So the normal, the foundational, the old, the tried, and the proven upon which society is built, God hearkens back to that. And He says, look, a son honors his father. A servant honors his master. He said, I am superseding all of that. I am God. I'm your creator. Where is my honor? To honor is to esteem with high regard. To honor is to hold in reverence with the utmost respect. It is a relationship with the Father, God, based on love. It is a relationship with a master based on fear. You know, we're supposed to fear God. That's not a bad thing. I think it's a healthy thing. I think if we don't have fear of God, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So many verses come to mind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we are to fear God. And what does that mean? Some people say, well, it means to, you know, be afraid of Him. It means to honor Him and respect Him. You know, I don't want to find out what it doesn't mean. So we ought to fear God. We ought to say, okay, I believe God is holy. I believe God is powerful. I believe God is in control of everything. I believe God made me. He holds my breath in His hand. I fear God. We ought to fear God. And so it is a relationship with a father based on love. It's a relationship with a master based on fear. Notice what happened. Verse number 6. The Lord addresses the priests. The priests who were supposed to lead God's people in serving the Lord. And yet, what was their attitude? A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Did you ever see somebody and they just don't get it? It's like a kid has his hand in the cookie jar, right? And you walk in the room and the kid's got his hand in the cookie jar, and they say, what are you looking at, right? Get your hand in the cookie jar. Well, what do you mean, what am I looking at? You got your hand in the cookie jar. It should be in the cookies. You should be taking cookies. And here, you want one, right? And God says, you've despised my name. And they say, wherein have we despised thy name? What are you talking about? And they just have this like utter disconnect. And God said, the priest who are supposed to be teaching the people that they're supposed to honor God and love God and serve God and sacrifice to God, they despise God's name. To despise, it's a powerful word. It means to contemn, to scorn, to disdain, and to have the lowest opinion of. Here were the people who were leading God's people in worshiping God, and they had the lowest opinion of God. You know, you're not going to lead somebody to have a higher opinion of God than you have of God. It's very difficult for you to push somebody where you're not. You need to bring them to where you are. That's what it means to lead. If you're going to lead, you have to be out in front. And so here are God's people supposed to be leading God's people, God's priests, leading God's people, and they contemn God, they disdain God, they despise God, and they have the lowest opinion of God. It was a heart problem. What type of person despises God's name? Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, there are a lot of verses we could look at, but we're just going to look at one. Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we have a double problem here. They didn't fear the Lord, didn't have wisdom and instruction, and then they despised God, who is wisdom and instruction. And the Bible says they're a fool. So here we see both the fear of the Lord and disobedience of a fool. And then they ask the question, and ye say, verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? They mocked God even in their answer. Wherein have we despised thy name? You know, it's really hard to fix a hard heart. If someone has a hard heart toward God, God says, I love you. Did you see that in that verse? Verse 2, God said, I love you. And they said, wherein hast thou loved us? Their heart is so hard, they can't feel the love of God. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Thank God for a loving God. Because when we have a hard heart, God said, my first response is verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after that, thy hardness and impenitent heart, God said, the first thing I'm going to use is I'm going to give you goodness because I love you. And here were these people in Malachi, disobedient to God, could care less about God, had a low opinion of God, and didn't have any respect for God. God says, you know what? I love you. I love you. I'm going to pour it on. I'm going to give you goodness. I'm going to give you patience. I'm going to give you kindness. I'm going to make your crops grow. I'm going to give you rain. I'm going to give you a place to live. I'm going to keep you safe from your enemies. I hope you come around because I love you. And they said, we don't even feel your love because they're disobedient. And God will ultimately chasten if a hard heart is not made soft by God's goodness. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Then ultimately God will chasten and there will be a broken heart. God will chasten the hard heart. That's not his first desire. His first desire is long suffering. His first desire is patience. His first desire is goodness. We've all been the recipient of that. But God said, if you don't come around, then I will drop the hammer and I will chasten you. And the whole idea is to remedy you. When you have a broken heart, I'll pick up all the pieces. The Lord Jehovah said, you have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Let's look on here. Verse number 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So they ask the question, right? Can you see the sarcasm of these people? They said in verse number 2, God said, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? They just shake their fist in God's face. Then God says, a son honoreth his father, a servant honoreth his master. He said, but you have despised my name. The end of verse 6, wherein have we despised thy name? It's just like, I've got a chip on my shoulder. Go ahead, God, knock it off. Then he says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Just the continuous, it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. They've been acting the wrong way. They've been disobedient. And God called them up on their disobedience. And yet they still reply to God in such a way. God said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. The same sarcastic response, wherein have we polluted thee? Challenging God to prove what they know is true. They knew they offered polluted bread. And they said, where? Show me, God. Go ahead. You're big. You're tough. Show me. Contemptible. They're contemptible toward God. They scorn, they despise, and they look down upon God. What did they do? They offered God their leftovers. He said in verse number 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? God said, you're supposed to bring a pure sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a one without blemish, a lamb without spot, one without a broken bone, no scab, no disease. And here they are, and they come to God and they say, you know what? We know what God said, but we don't care. And so they find an animal, an ox or a lamb in their flock, and one that's sick, you know, things got, you know, some kind of disease, and it's like, you know, bleeding everywhere, whatever. It's got a broken leg, and it's not going to live very long. Hey, let's just take this out back and shoot it, right? And they say, no, let's just give it to God. He doesn't care. He doesn't see. He doesn't hear. God, and look what he said. At the end of chapter number 1, he said this. But cursed, verse 14, be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. You give a corrupt thing to a great king. Hey, what should we give to God? We should give our best. What should we give to God? The best that we have. What should we give to God? The first that we have. What should we give to God? Our time. What should we give to God? Our life. What should we give to God? Our youth, our energy, our ambition. Everything we have belongs to God. He's given us everything. Instead, we come dragging some carcass of some nearly, can you inject this one with something to keep him alive 5 more minutes? I got to get him to the altar so he can die over here. And I'll just give him to God. And God said, wait a minute. He said, do you think I can't see? Do you think I'm a God that's blind? Do you think I'm, a God that has lost his sharpness and I can't see anymore? And then he says this in verse number 8. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, you treat somebody you don't even know, your governor, better than you treat God who created you. Uh-oh. Fire drill. Hey, the nukes went off. Awesome. Right here, we got 5 minutes. Okay, might as well just listen for the rest of the service, okay? It's a storm warning, okay? Now, they offered the Lord their leftovers. They offered polluted bread. They offered the sick, the lame, a corrupt thing, the priests. Is everybody's phone going off? All right, that's awesome, isn't it? What are we supposed to do? National Weather Service, snow squall. Okay, this is snow squall. Hey, those aren't funny. When that happened last time, that was brutal, wasn't it? All right, it was better than mushrooms for all, right? Okay, we can handle it. Number 3, what are you going to do, right? Number 3. The Lord says, offer it to your governor. When we treat the Lord like he is blind and inattentive, just like these people did, we find that we are on the wrong side of God. How'd you like to be on the wrong side of God? I hate to be on the wrong side of God. And here they were on the wrong side of God. And God is trying to get their attention, and God is trying to get them, first of all, with his goodness and with his patience and with his long suffering, with his love. And they keep retorting back to him. They keep replying back to him. They keep being a spiritual smart aleck back to him. And when we find ourselves on the wrong side of God, we are ripe for the judgment of God. God said, offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Can you imagine? So you take that diseased sheep, you know, he's got his legs dragging there and he's got fur falling off in clumps. He's got green stuff, you know, running out of every orifice. And you start dragging him over and you go, hey, governor, I got a gift for you. I want to give you this sacrifice. I want to give you this lamb. And he looks at you and he says, what, are you crazy? I'd be better off with nothing. I'd be better off with nothing. That's something I'm going to bring home. It's going to make my family sick, or it's going to spread to all my flock. I'd be better off. You're kidding me, right? This is a joke, right? Offer to your governor a blind sacrifice, a lame sacrifice. Will he be pleased with thee? Will he accept thy person? Will it meet his approval? They treated God with the worst disdain. And here's what God said. Look at verse number 11. Now, you have to understand what God is speaking to the Jewish people, okay? He says in verse number 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name should be great among the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they didn't have any respect for the Gentiles. And God said, you know what? Even the Gentiles have enough common sense to know that God is great. And God said, my own people don't get it. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, said the Lord of hosts. God said the Gentiles understand, the heathen understand that I am God. And God said my own people in Jerusalem that are brought back from captivity have given me this wink and a nod, have given me this cameo Christianity, have given me this fake religion, if you would. And they're going through the motions and it's not in their heart. And they're getting worse and worse in their sacrifice, in their behavior, in their obedience, in their rhetorical remarks. Even the heathen had more sense than God's people. Don't you notice the sad deterioration of the people of God? Verse number 10. God said, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? Can you imagine getting to the point in your life where God says, "I have no pleasure in you"? What a sad commentary on God's people. Yet if we're not careful, we'll have that same thing happen to us. We'll go through the motions and it won't be in our heart. We'll play the part. We'll look like we're doing the right thing. We'll punch the ticket. We'll be in the right place and we'll act the right way for a while. And God said, "You know what? I have no pleasure in you." Hosea 8 and verse number 8 talks about a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Why did God create us? God created, you know, God would have been a lot better off had he not created people, right? All we've done is sin. All we've done is cause him to have to send his only begotten son to bear our sin. All we did was reject him. And yet he loves us. And instead of asking the question, "Wherein dost thou love me?" we ought to say, "You know what? I want to be a vessel unto honor." We were created for God's pleasure. Are we fulfilling our purpose? We were created to bring God joy. He says another thing in verse 10. "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." They would not be able to offer a sacrifice to God because God said, "I will not accept it." Can you imagine getting to the point where God rejects what you do for him? And God says, "I will not accept it. I will not receive an offering at your hand." Verse 13. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts." They got to the point in their lives where they became weary with the Lord. And they said, you know, because if you don't have it in your heart and you just go through the motions, you can only keep that up for so long. You can only do that for so long because you're in the flesh. You can only serve God in the flesh, and you're either going to do one thing or the other. You're going to get right with God and you're going to serve God from the heart with the Spirit, or you're going to totally walk in the flesh. You'll still be saved. Didn't Paul say that he delivered such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? The Spirit would go to heaven, right? That the person was such a bad testimony that their life should end on earth, so they stop being a bad testimony to Christ and they go to heaven and they get a glorified body, and their testimony down here would be over being dragging God through the mud. They became weary with the Lord. Now notice what God did. Chapter 2, verse number 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." God cursed their blessings. "I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." So you find that word heart a lot here. God cursed their blessings. Nothing turned out good for them. Even their good was tainted. What was the solution that God wanted? God wanted their hearts. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26 says this: "My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways." How are we to serve God? We're to serve God from our heart. You know, if you serve God from your heart, that doesn't ever turn off. But you got to turn it on. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We are to serve God from the heart. If we serve God from the heart, Nothing will be too difficult. No sacrifice will be too great to make. If we serve God from the heart, then when He tells us something, we will, as a volunteer, say, "Here am I, send me." You think Isaiah was serving God from the heart? Absolutely. He wasn't serving God for the bottom line. He wasn't serving God for what he could get out of God. He wasn't serving God because it was convenient. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And said, "I, here am I, send me." And God said, "All right, let me tell you where you're going." Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your hearts, as unto Christ." So we're to serve Christ with our heart. Verse 6. "Not with eye service, as men pleasers," just going through the motions, "but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God," where? "From the heart." Boy, if your heart is serving God, listen, people are going to disappoint you. You've been saved long enough. You've been saved for 5 minutes. You'll find out people are going to disappoint you. You've been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You've been disappointed. But you keep bouncing back because you're serving God from your heart. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to shock you. People are going to sin. People are going to walk out of your life. People are going to backslide. People are going to gossip about you. They're going to do all, they're going to slander you, going to stab you in the back. Christian people. And listen, pastors are going to do stupid things, right? They're going to do ungodly things. It happens. But listen, if you're serving God for people, you're not going to serve God very long. If you're serving God from the heart, you're just like a gyroscope. You just, like a helicopter, just keep on going to fly right over the mountains, fly over the oceans, fly over the desert. Why? I'm serving God from the heart. Serve God from the heart. Look what else happened. Chapter 2, verse number 3. "God said, I will curse your blessing." What was he trying to do? Trying to get to their heart. He said in verse number 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." He said, "Your children will inherit the same curse." You know, it's a remarkable thing. But if a parent doesn't serve God from the heart, it's very hard for their child to serve God from the heart. Because they see you belly aching about God and serving God. And they see you complaining about serving God. Then why do I want to serve God? They didn't enjoy serving God. They just stuck their toe in the water. I don't want to do that. God said, I will corrupt your seed. Your children will inherit the same curse. Your seed will be defiled and your heritage will be unholy. Now, we know that everybody has a choice. Cain and Abel grew up in the same house. One obeyed God, one disobeyed God. That's your choice. But God said to these people, "I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to fail and your kids are going to fail." Notice what else he said. Boy, this gets exciting. Verse 3. "And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." Now remember who he was talking to. He was talking to the priests. The priests offered sacrifices on the altar of God. Moses, through God, had given very clear instructions about the sacrifice. Dung is the undigested contents of the stomach and intestines of the sacrifice. Okay? It's a family program, right? So it's not Sunday morning, it's Sunday night. And God said, "I'm going to take this dung from these sacrifices." The priests were very familiar with it. And he said, "I'm going to spread it on your faces." Ooh, that would smell, wouldn't it? Now the Lord had instructed them to bring that dung, all the internals of the sacrifice, to bring that without the camp because it was unclean. And God said, "I don't want this in the temple. Bring this refuse without the camp." And now God said, "You also, with this unclean spread on your faces, will be outside the camp because your communion with the Lord will be completely severed." God said, "Here you are going through the motions. Here you are offering sacrifices. Your heart's not in it." He said, "You're bringing the lame. You're bringing the sick. You're bringing the disease. You're bringing the ones with broken bones. You think I can't see." And God said, your whole religion, I hate to use that word, but your whole religion is fake. Your whole religion is a show. It's phony. It's not real. It's a plastic banana. And everybody knows it. And God said, "I know it. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut you off from your worship with God. You're going to be unclean to me. You're going to be without the camp." Wow, that's a pretty terrible thing, isn't it? Their communion with the Lord to be completely severed. What a terrible place to be. What a lonely place. What an isolated place to be. They did it to themselves. God gave them opportunities. Here is the ultimate end of not honoring God the Father with the heart. God wants our heart, and God desires our sincerity. God wants our love with our service, not an empty service without our love. You know, there are so many hard-hearted conversations in Malachi. We'll just touch base on a couple of them. We won't look at them in depth, but look at chapter 2, verse 17. Did you see the questions that they asked rhetorically? They're just the snide remarks, just the sarcastic comments. Chapter 2, verse 17. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" Just the audacity to reply back to God when he says, "You've wearied me with your words. Wherein have we wearied thee? God, we treat you like you're dirt, and that's okay. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" Hey, where is the God of judgment? God's pouring on his goodness. We're getting away with it. And God said, I'm loving you. I'm patient with you. I'm long-suffering with you. I'm trying to get you to come around. I'm trying to get you to love me back. I'm showing you I'm a good God. I'm a patient God. And all they do is say evil is good. Chapter 3, verse number 7. "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances, and I have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But ye said, "Wherein shall we return?" Do you see the attitude that they gave God? God said, "Return unto me." And they said, "What do you mean? We never left. Well, what are we going to return to? We're offering a sacrifice. Don't you like a sick lamb? Don't you like one that has three legs? I mean, come on, God. Don't you like, look, this is blind. It's torn. It's okay. You're just God. You'll get over it." Verse number 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." You see the continual grinding attitude of a heart that's not right with God, replying to a loving Heavenly Father. And God said, "I love you. I want you to do the right thing." And they say, "We don't feel your love at all." And it's because they're not obedient. Their heart is so far away, they can't even understand a loving Heavenly Father. Chapter 3, verse 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" You see, it just, every chapter had some remarks like that, didn't it? I mean, we looked at five or six of them, at least. Every time God said, "I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to correct you, I'm trying to get to your heart." And all they do is they just spout off with their foolish nonsense. Thank God for this. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Thank God there is always a remnant. There's always someone who wants to do right. You know, you can go back through the Bible and you can find that there's always somebody who wanted to do right. Hey, Abel wanted to do right. Cain killed him. Guess what? God had Seth born. He wanted to do right. Noah was the only one in a wicked world. He wanted to do right. I mean, you could go through so many different chapters of the Bible. There's always somebody who wanted to do right. In this dark chapter of the Bible in Malachi, God looked down and he saw a group of people. Verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord," there weren't many of them, but there were some of them, "spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Hey, the priest didn't fear the Lord, but somebody did. The priest could care less about the sacrifice, and God had to rebuke them. And they just retorted back to God, and they snapped back at God, and they mouthed back to God, and they answered God rude. And God said, "You know what? Okay, I love you. I'm going to pour it on. Eventually, I'm going to have to hammer you with my judgment. And these are the things." And then he tells them, "Okay, I'm going to turn your curse, your blessing into a curse. Your children are going to be just like you. You're going to have a rough row of it." And he says, "You despise my name. I'm going to bring the judgment upon you." But he said, "You know what? There's a group of people over here, and they think about me." And look what he calls them in verse 17. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son." that serveth him. God said, you know what? As frustrating as it is to watch the priests not have their heart right with me, there's somebody over here that thinks of me. And God says, I keep a book of remembrance. God has a diary up in heaven. I wonder how many entries you and I have. I wonder if we have any entries lately. God says, think about me. Fear my name. I'll put it in a book of remembrance. And then he says, you're going to be my special jewels. Why are jewels precious? Because they're rare. Why are jewels precious? Because they're costly. And here's a group of people who doesn't say how many. But God said, there's always someone who wants to do what's right. Look at chapter 4. I'm glad the book ends on a good note. Verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And God said, I want our hearts to be in tune with each other. I want the heart of the children to be in tune with the fathers. I want the heart of the fathers to be in tune with the children. And God said, I want my people to be in tune with me. Not going through the motions, not treading water, not just in the right place, marking time, doing, looking like you're the right cameo appearance, not, oh, God is some person over there that, hey, how you doing, God? God says, I really don't know you. You're not having me in your heart. Is God in your heart today? Do you love God from the heart? Do you serve God with a pure heart fervently? Let's pray.